the music that awaits us at the service this evening. I began on Wednesday evening at the Ash Wednesday service a series of sermons on women in the Bible. And today is actually the second sermon in that series, Lydia, a career woman, a seller of purple. I call your attention to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts on page 963, if you'd like to follow me along. And I pick up the story at verse 11. Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. Setting sail, therefore, from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to give heed to what was said by Paul. And when she was baptized with her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And then if you will look with me at verse 40. Paul and Silas have now gotten into trouble, as they often did, for their preaching, and were put into jail. Now they are out of jail. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they exhorted them and departed. Let us pray silently for a moment. Lydia, a merchant of purple cloth, the record says. She was Paul's first convert in Philippi. She was his first convert to Christianity in Paul's movement to the West with the gospel of Jesus Christ. She therefore represents the beginning of Western civilization. It was from this beginning in Philippi, a colony of the Roman Empire, that Christianity moved west to Rome, through Europe, to the British Isles, and finally to America. Who she is and what she represents has more than a passing interest to you and to me today. It is to Paul, the gallant missionary, that we owe the expansion of Christianity. It was not easy for him to be faithful in his proclamation of the gospel. He describes something of the ordeal that he endured in his second letter to the Corinthian church. He said, "I've often been at the point of death. 5 times I have gotten 40 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I have been beaten by the Romans, once pelted with stones. 3 times shipwrecked and adrift at sea for a whole night and a day. Often on my travels I have been in dangers from the rivers and robbers, in danger from Jew and Gentile, dangers of town and desert, the sea, danger from false brothers, through labor and hardship, through many a sleepless night, through hunger and thirst, starving many a time, cold and ill-clad, and all the rest of it." And God only knows what all the rest of it represents. It was not easy for Christianity to expand, but when Paul arrived in Philippi, it was to establish a beachhead for Christianity in the West, and from there, Western civilization is the result. So, Lydia is a very important figure on the pages of the Bible. We know only a few things about her, but what we know about her is more than enough. She is a native of Thyatira, a textile town, where the dyeing trade was one of the major industries. She is probably a widow who moved to Philippi after her husband's death. The fact that his name is not mentioned would indicate that she was the more prominent of the two. Her former place of residence was the district of Lydia, which is a further indication of her prominence. The reality that she is a seller of purple, the color of royalty, the favorite color among the wealthy, the well-to-do, and the privileged, indicates that she is well established in her business. Lydia, in summary then, is a capable, well-connected, well-to-do woman, a woman of substance and a woman of means. Again, I would say to you that it is abundantly evident that in the early church, women were not only involved, they occupied places of prominence and places of leadership. The rather persistent impression that the early church drew its converts only from the poor and the down and out and the deprived and the slaves and the hopeless is in error. Reality is that it drew its converts from the very beginning from all strata of society. The well-to-do and the weary, the rich and the ragged, leaders and followers, slaves and those who were free. All barriers were torn down. In Christ there was a new fellowship. And from the beginning, women were prominent in all of that. I guess my summary of sentiments concerning women was that which was written by a little child. Her mother asked her to tell her why God made so many women in the world. And the little girl wrote, "In the beginning, God created man, and after looking at him, said, 'You know, I can do better than that.'" So he made a woman, and after looking at her, he was so convinced that she was better that he decided, said the little girl, "I'm going to make a lot of them." And if you study the New Testament with the role and the leadership that women furnished in mind, you will find that God provided a lot of them to strengthen the church. More than half of the members of this church are women. Women have always exercised a decisive influence in my life. My mother shaped me emotionally and in my personality. I'm more like her than I am my father. And Sarah, my wife of 34 years, has made an immeasurable contribution to my life in ministry. My daughters have taught me more about love than I ever dreamed I would know. And what can I say? The most influential woman on earth now is my granddaughter, Carolina. So women are important in the Bible and in the church and always have been and always will be. And Lydia is a fine representation of that fact. I want to say basically three things about her today. First, she was a doer. She was a woman of action and a woman of deeds. You know, you don't become successful in business as she was just by accident. You have to get moving. You have to do something. You have to be active and participating and making decisions and doing something. And the same is true in the arena of faith. We are not only to be just hearers of the Word, we are to be doers of the Word as well. You know, so often people join the church and they say, "I've made the first step, I've made a profession of faith, and I've joined the church, that's it, I've done it." Friends, you've just made a beginning. You've just made a first step. You have just entered the arena of faith. As the saying goes, don't just stand there. Do something. So many deplore the conditions of our time. And they complain about it. And they look around and say, "Why doesn't somebody do something?" Listen, you are somebody. Why don't you do something? We are to be doers, not merely hearers of the Word. Why is it that so many people just listen and never act? So many hear and never do anything about what they've heard. And it's always true. I've lived now in this community for about 20 years, and I've served on in many areas of its life and work. I have served on committees and commissions and task forces and been involved in various and sundry philanthropic endeavors and community efforts. And you know what? As I go to the meetings, I see a lot of the same people at those meetings. In a city of 2 million, the people who push the things that make this a better community day after day, week after week, year in and year out, a strong cadre are always the same people. Where's the rest of us? Where's the rest of the citizens of this community? They're waiting for somebody to do something. So many people never act. They never translate their faith into action. Tolstoy, in one of his books, described what the ideal czar would be like. He said the ideal czar would have an open house all of the time and all would be welcome there. A table would be spread for any and all to be his guest at a feast, but they would have to pass one test. Each person, before sitting down at the czar's table, would have to hold out their hands for examination. And the hands that were rough and scarred from hard work and honest toil, they would be seated at the center of the feast. The rest, whose hands showed no marks of work and toil, would get the crumbs and the crust from the table. If that were a requirement for you and me, before we could sit at the Lord's table before us, where would you sit? Would you dine with the faithful, or would you get the crumbs from the table? Lydia was a doer of the word. When she made a profession of faith, she began to act on it immediately. The second thing I want to say about her is that she was a devout woman. Our text of the morning says she was a worshiper of God. It was the Sabbath day. Jews worshipped on the Sabbath. A group of women gathered at the river for worship and for prayer. It's obvious that they had a regular routine place of prayer to worship God. She was following the light that she had. She had a working belief in God before she ever met Paul. And she was responding to that belief, but open to new truth. There's a powerful thing to be learned from her. She was responding to something basic that God put in you and me. An instinct to make a connection with Him. A hunger for a transcendent connection. It's a part of God's image in each of us. Act on the light that you have and be open to respond to new light. Joseph Fort Newton, a preacher of another generation, expressed beautifully what I'm trying to convey today. He spoke of our hunger for God, the quest that leads to belief, the quest to belong to God. And this is what he said. There is always a sense in every life of something very near, trying to lay hands upon us, something seeking to make itself seen and heard and felt. The world aches with the stress of silence that tries to speak, but it is tongue-tied as in sleep because we do not hear. Here and there a hint, a gleam of the eternal bursts through, and as much or as little as we see is your religion and mine. All I'm saying is follow the light that you have. So many want it all, and so they don't do anything until they get it all. In my first pastorate, there was a man that lived across the street from our church. He'd never made a profession of faith. When I first knew him, he was in his 70s. I later had his funeral. His wife was a member of our church and very active. I used to go over, sit on his front porch with him in the afternoon and talk to him. And I would say to him, "Colonel, why don't you make a profession of faith? You believe?" He said, "Well, I don't believe. I believe enough. And I'm waiting for God to show me a sign." And one day I was so exasperated with him, I said, "Listen, God has put a church in your front door. What do you want me to do? Drop it on your house?" There it sits, right across that street. Respond to the light that is available to you. And you know what? He died, never having made a profession of faith. Lydia was a doer. She was a devout woman. She was following the light she had. And when greater light came, she was open to the possibility of accepting it. And she did. And then thirdly, she was a woman of determination. Shortly after she became a believer, Paul and Silas were arrested. A mob was aroused against them. They were beaten and put in jail. They kept singing and praying and preaching in jail. And they got out of jail. The jailer was converted. Wonderful story. And when they got out of jail, they went immediately to the home of Lydia, preached to all of the believers once more, and left town. Paul and Silas went on their own way, but Lydia stayed in Philippi, where she was running a business and had to deal with those who had beaten and jailed Paul and Silas. She obviously was a woman of determination and true grit. It's not easy, given the currents of our time, to follow and be faithful to Jesus Christ. This past summer, I read a book entitled Making Sense of the Ministry. And in that book, I read this. The foundation of the ministry is character. The nature of the ministry is service. The motive of the ministry is love. The measure of the ministry is sacrifice. The authority of the ministry is submission. The purpose of ministry is the glory of God. The tools of ministry are the word of God and prayer. The privilege of ministry is growth. The power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. The model for ministry is Jesus Christ. You think any or all of that is easy? Of course not. And listen, we are all ministers, for ministry simply means to serve. And if we are to live up to those standards, we will have to be determined in our commitment to Christ as Lydia was. Lydia stood fast in the face of persecution and the arrest of Paul and Silas. Would you? Could you? I tell you, this lady Lydia is quite a woman, and she is well worth our remembering. Successful in her career, a devout woman who kept her commitments with determination, it means that she had her priorities in order. I close now with a story. A man was walking down a beach one day, and he found a lantern. It was a strange-looking lantern. He picked it up, sand was on it, and began to rub it. When he rubbed it, Bobby, a genie appeared. And the genie said, "I've only got one wish left, so you be careful what you want." And the man thought for a moment, and he had to be a Presbyterian because it's the kind of thing a Presbyterian would say. And he said, and I quote, "I want a copy of the stock page from the local newspaper dated 1 year from today." Puff, the genie disappeared, the paper floated down, and there it was on the beach. He grabbed the business section and opened it up, the New York Stock Exchange, the American Stock Exchange, the over-the-counter securities. He was jotting things down. He knew all of the winners a year from that day. And on the back page, he flipped over, and there were the obituaries. The name at the top of the column caught his eye. It was his name. Be careful, friends. Be very, very careful what you give yourself to. Be sure that it will outlast you. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble at the brink of any earthly woe, a faith that shines more bright and clear when troubles rage about, a faith in the time of pain that keeps heart and knows no doubt. Do you have a faith like that? If you don't, you better get one, because you're going to need it. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now. It's like Lydia of old. We become doers, not merely hearers. We become devout in our practice of the faith and determined to see it through. In Jesus' name, amen.